church. Last week, we finished the three bold judgments. Of course, we're talking about in Revelation things to come in chapters 4 through 22. You know, things that are going to happen, things that are going that have not occurred yet, things that are future, things that will take place, that shall become present eventually. And we had, of course, if you recall, just a really brief overview, we had these seven seal judgments. These seven judgments, every time a seal was broken on this scroll, a judgment was poured out upon the earth. And then the seventh seal judgment opened up the seven, what were they? Trumpet judgments, the seven trumpet judgments. And then, of course, after the seven trumpet judgments, we found the seven thunder judgments, which were not in there. There are seven judgments that the Bible says man can't understand what's going to happen. And so they are not in there. God withheld what we were not going to be able to understand. And then we found these seven bold judgments, the seven vile judgments, if you will, that is literally God pouring his wrath out upon the earth. It's God, a holy, just God, pouring his wrath upon mankind, upon the earth. And just a quick question, I want to make sure we're all on the same page. Will you be there for the judgments if you're a born-again Christian?
No.
No, you will not. We will be in heaven. We will be in the splendors of heaven. God's going to take us up in Revelation chapter 4 and what's called the rapture. And we will be in the splendors of heaven. And as this all unfolds, as the Antichrist is unleashed on the earth, as the false prophet is unleashed on the earth, all this is going to take place during the tribulation period. And it's the great tribulation period. It's called that for a reason, because it is unlike any other time. We go through tribulations in our lives, don't we? I'm sure if we did a show of hands, I'm sure everybody in here is going through something. It's a difficult day to live in. It really is. Watch the news. More shootings. I shared last week how just discouraging it was every time I go on the computer, to CNN or MSNBC, breaking news, another school shooting, breaking news, somebody gunned down in the mall. And it is very trialing times. We go through a lot of tribulations, but nothing will compare to the Great Tribulation. Nothing will even come close to what's going to occur during this seven-year time period. And so today we go to finish the book of Revelation, starting in chapter 19. Chapter 19 of Revelation, and I'll go ahead and we'll read the whole chapter. And after these things, I heard a great voice, as much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the four beasts and 20 elders, and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God, and sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And the voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. As I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at the feet to worship him. And watch this now. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, and have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So you have John, you know, these things are being fulfilled to John, or being prophesied to John, and he's just so taken back by it all, he falls down and starts worshiping the messenger. And the angel says, No, don't worship me. Worship never goes to a man. Yeah. Worship never goes to any idol. Worship never goes to an angel. Worship goes to one, that's Jesus Christ. And it goes on verse 11, And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And out of curiosity, what was the white horse that first came in the first seal judgment or for one, in chapter 6? What was the color of the horse that the Antichrist came in on? White, a mocker of Christ. And here comes the real Christ, Jesus Christ, coming on the white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And that goes to John 1:1. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen. I wonder who that is. Who did we just read had the fine linen on them? If you're saved, you're going to be coming in with Christ on that white horse. The clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. And it was that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath of his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowl that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together into the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of the kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make the war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So here we have the Battle of Armageddon unfolding. We have Jesus Christ leading the way on the white horse. We are following all the saints coming down, and we have nations gathering against us in this battle that's going to be known as Armageddon. From the north, south, or from the north, we have Russia. From the east, we have China coming over. From the west, we have the European nations all coming together, merging together, trying to fight against the holy God. And it says, and it goes on to say, In verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So here, just by the word of God, just by the God speaking the word, all these nations are put down. All of these nations that have risen up against God are put down. And it says that in this battle that the blood is going to be so high, it's going to come up to the horse. The horse's bridle. Can you imagine the blood being that high from these men that are going to get slain, that come against God? And could you imagine the audacity of these people saying, I am going to rise up against God, the God that created me, the created, rising against the creator. I mean, people say, oh, that's hogwash. This earth, it's not created. It just happened. It takes more faith to believe evolution and believe that this everything just happened than it does to believe that there's a God in control who created everything. And yet here's the created vessel rising up against its creator. Could you imagine somebody who's in the crafts who makes pottery? Could you imagine they make that bowl, they put it into the fire, into the kiln, and they make? Could you imagine that pottery? It is fictional. Could you imagine the pottery jumping out and saying, attacking the man who created it? That's what this is like. This is God who molded us, who created us in His image, and these folks are rising up saying, we don't want you, God. We despise you, and they rise up against Him. And the Bible says that they're going to be killed. They're going to be cast down. They're going to be destroyed from what? With the word. Amen. The word will put them down. And of course, we know from Hebrew what this two-edged sword. What is the word? The word, as it says in John 1:1, Jesus Christ is the word, and we hold the word here. Okay, the word will put these folks down that rise up against the saints and against Jesus Christ. And so that I'll just go back and recap a little bit of 19, the very first part of it. We had the marriage supper of the Lamb. We had, can you imagine the rejoicing that's going to take place, preacher, whenever we get up there? I mean, we think Golden Corral has a buffet. So I think, I know Baptists are right because we know how to eat. But can you imagine the splendor is going to be taking place in heaven, this marriage supper of the Lamb, as the bride is called up to be with the bridegroom and clothed, as it says, in white linen. But there's going to be another supper. There's going to be another supper. There's two dinners mentioned. Yep. There's one dinner that's mentioned for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. One dinner for those who have said, Jesus is my Savior, and I accept Him as that Savior. Those are going to be the saints that will gather for the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. And there's going to be another one, and we read about that. later in chapter 19, in verse 17. And this supper is going to be of those who have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and who have rejected the Son of God. And it says there, going in verse 18, talking about the fowl, the birds, that are going to eat the flesh of these kings and mighty men. These are your mighty powers of the earth today that think, I have it all in control. These are, and I don't know if I'll just use this as an example. I don't know if Bill Gates is a saved man or not, but I'm going to use him as an example. Like people like Bill Gates, all their money and wealth and nothing. It's not going to do them nada. It's pointless to have that. That's not going to do you anything. You're going to be feasted upon by the fowl. You're going to be cast down. And, of course, many of them aren't going to even be there for this because they're already going to have been killed during the tribulation. It's going to be a horrible time, folks. It's going to. I pray this morning before we go on to chapter 20 that if any of you aren't sure that today will be your day of salvation, today you'll settle that. Don't go through what's going to happen. This world's hard enough. It's hard enough going through life with the Lord because it's not a rose. It's not a life of roses. God doesn't promise you it's going to be all happy days and blah, blah. I mean, there may be some preachers out there who preach that you get saved and you're going to be affluent and it's just going to be a happy life. That's not what my God promises in here. In fact, He promises just the opposite. Christians go through more tribulation and more persecution than any other people on this earth. But I can't imagine though going through this life without the Lord, without that hope, without the blessed assurance knowing that one day, no matter what this world puts me through, my Lord is still the same. My Lord will take me to heaven. My Lord will rescue me from this tribulation. My Lord will rescue me from the pits of hell. I can't even fathom what it would be like not having that assurance, going through life not knowing what's going to happen. Amen. Not knowing what is. Many people will say, well, I'm going to play my cards. I'm going to make a bet here. I hope I have a good hand. I hope that I'm part of the chosen few, like the Calvins believe. Or I hope that I was sprinkled as a baby. So was I. I went outside and it rained. I got sprinkled. Okay. But some folks believe that I was my mama had me dunked in a tub when I was a baby or had me sprinkled when I was a baby, and you put your faith in that. That's not going to get you to heaven. That's not going to get you there. Stop putting your faith and hope in something that's hopeless. Stop putting your faith and trust in something that's not going to get you out of the great tribulation period and going to get you out of the pits of hell. Put your faith and trust in the one that will, and that's Jesus Christ. So let's go on in chapter 20. And now we, yes, sir.
Chapter 19 is, I'm sure these people hear the word all the time, Armageddon. Mm-hmm. That is Armageddon. Chapter 19
right.
Is when all the nations of the world try to take on Jesus Christ. They actually see him coming down.
Mm-hmm.
They literally see him, Christ, coming down.
And this is the second coming of Christ.
Yes.
And right, many people think the rapture is the second coming. That's Christ, right? Christ appears, but he doesn't come back.
Right.
Yeah, he doesn't step foot onto this earth again until the millennial reign begins, and that's the second coming of Christ.
Zechariah 14 goes along with this. Talks about when Christ's foot will touch the ground and the great earthquakes and stuff, and that's another. But this is what you always hear on your news commentators, and people always use the word. Armageddon. Just talked to you about in Revelation 19.
That's Armageddon.
That is Armageddon. Mm-hmm. And Christ comes down, sets up his kingdom. In chapter 20.
Many people thought World War II or World War I, that was Armageddon. No, the saved were still here.
Right.
If the saved are still here, don't count Armageddon happening.
Right.
Because Armageddon, I'll give you a timeline. Armageddon is going to be, it'll be 7 years after the saved are called out.
That's correct.
You know, if you're looking around here and the preacher's not here and there's maybe a few people sitting here and you're wondering, where is everyone? Chances are you got 7 years left before Armageddon.
Right.
And, you know, It's such a salvation. I mean, people put this in a test tube. They put it, they try to analyze it. And I think that, I know that's why the Bible says we're supposed to take it as a child, just a simple faith. You know, preachers, you give a one, I use this illustration all the time whenever I'm talking with kids or with parents. It's like a kid standing here and the father or the mom standing down there and just saying, trust me, just jump to me, I'm going to catch you. That's how simple it is. It's putting your faith and trust in the Creator, in Jesus Christ, putting your faith and trust that He alone will take you to heaven, that He alone will be the one who can save you. And we complicate this all the time. We say, that person, I didn't see tears, preacher. They must not have been saved. That must not be a real one. Or, they haven't came back. They haven't been back to church since. It was not a real. Who are we to judge the heart of a man? Since when do you have the authority to say, to look? Do you have the book? Do you have the Lamb's Book of Life? I'm going, I don't see him in there. We need to get off our high horses sometimes. We need to get rid of this pious attitude that we have. Leave the salvation up to the one who saved you. Because if he can save me, he can save you, he can save anyone. So let's go on to chapter 20 here. I read this, there's an application in chapter 20. This is Satan being bound in the bottomless pit. And I want to show you something because, real quick before we read it, you know, Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years. For 1,000 years, the tempter is going to be bound in the bottomless pit. But, you know, after that 1,000 years, he's going to be released again. And he hasn't changed one bit after that 1,000 years, you know. He hasn't been reformed. He's still Satan at the worst. It's probably the worst Satan we're ever going to see because I shared this story before. You have an animal who's been hurt or is dying. They're lashing out because they know the end is near. And here's Satan going to be. He knows he's near. It's going to be right there. He's going to be lashing out. And I want to tell you this morning, whenever things seem to be going pretty good for you, I got everything under control. I got a good family, I got a job. And it seems like, well, I haven't been tempted by Satan or I haven't had any darts thrown at me. Pretty soon, the leash comes off. Satan's not leashed now. If he is, it's a rubber leash. But Satan's not leashed now. But I want to tell you, don't get into this false safety, false security that, boy, I must be doing pretty good. I haven't had any attacks for a while. There's nothing been bad in my life. Or, you know, the car's running good, the job's good, the family's good. And just like that, you get this false sense of hope, false sense of security that, you know, I got this under control. This ain't too bad. And boom, and that's when you fall. That's whenever you're at your weakest because you think you're walking around, your head's up like this, and, you know, I got this all under control. And boom, he comes in and takes you out. You know, I think we should be on our knees all the time realizing how weak we are. We should be buried in this thing because one day, boom, Satan's going to come and knock you down. He always gets unleashed. He always comes back at you. He may leave you alone for a little bit, but sooner or later, you mark it down, boom, he's going to come right at you. So I think we do better because when we stand up and we're walking around and somebody pushes you, it's a lot easier to fall. I'd rather just stay right here on my knees and constantly in prayer with the holy God of this universe with my head buried in that Bible. And when he tries to push, I can't go anywhere. I'm relying on God. I'm relying on the God of this universe. It's not me that's taken me anywhere. It's God who's taken me through every single day of my life. It's God who's providing. It's God who's given me my safety, my hope, my security. And that way when Satan comes up there and pushes you, Satan, I haven't been doing anything anyways. It's God that's doing it for me. It's not me, so you can't push me because I'm already down here. I'm already down on my knees. I'm already seeking and searching for God as God who's been taking me through the whole time. And Satan can't push God. Oh, he might want to make you think he can, but I'm telling you this morning, Satan cannot push God. Satan cannot touch your Savior. Satan might want to make you think this morning that he's in control, but I'm telling you, God is in control, and he always will be too. So let's go on to this chapter 20 about Satan being bound. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, the old smutty breath, Satan himself, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him in 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit. Boy, I'm telling you what, well, I think there's going to be some folks rejoicing. Yep. Satan's cast down. He's been there 1,000 years. and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. No more of this Catholicism. No more of this Mormonism, or no more of this of Muslims. No more false religions to confuse people. It's looking out in the world today, and people who put their hope in and people that are in graves. I tell you what, you go to my Savior's grave, there's nobody there. It's empty. You go to Muhammad's grave, you'll find bones, because he's still in there. So Satan will deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. That's whenever after that 1,000 years he's going to be loosed. Well, then people say, well, wait a minute. I thought we had glorified bodies. You're absolutely right. But there's folks during the tribulation period. There's folks that are going to be during that 7-year period who are going to put their faith in Christ. Those who have not heard the gospel, the precious gospel, during that 7-year tribulation period will put their faith in Christ and will be saved. And they don't have a glorified body yet. And there will be people during this 1,000-year period that will reject Christ even more. Now, if you're saved before the rapture, you're going to have a glorified body. You're not going to be alien. You're going to have a perfect vessel. But there's going to be folks who will continue to reject Christ because they don't have that. They don't have the glorified body, and they'll continue to reject him. And Satan's going to gather these folks up at the end of that 1,000-year period and reign one final battle against the Lord, against Jesus Christ and the saints. And you might be thinking, well, there can't be that many people. 1,000 years? 1,000 years? That's a long time. It's been 6,000 years since creation, and we have 6.6 and a half billion people. Well, I won't say who the half is. I got in trouble last time I said that. I'm not doing that. She's about yay tall, rides on the bus, wife of Ed White. Okay. Yes.
Thy will be done. This is the millennium.
That's been the prayer of saints for years. That's been the prayer of the saints. Thy kingdom come. Lord, bring it on. Lord, bring this kingdom out. That's what John gets excited about, I think, right here. I mean, I can hear John hollering and screaming. It's like, amen, Lord, bring it on. Bring it. Bring the kingdom. Come on back, Lord. And I think that should be our prayers too, you know. I don't want to stay in this. I don't want to stay here. I mean, we have a work to do. We have things to do. But, hey, if you ask me, I don't want to. This is not where I want to spend my eternity.
Amen.
My good, I hear people all the time say, well, you know, I hope the rapture holds off until I get that promotion at work, or I finish college, or no, right now. Here, no. I don't know what Trump's going to sound like, but I mean, if rapture happened right now, Lord, thy kingdom come. Let's. This is exciting stuff. If you're saved this morning, get excited about this. I mean, what do you get? You get excited about the football and basketball. Get excited about this. Hey, the basketball, that stuff ends, and they'll disappoint you. Politics. I get excited about politics sometimes because I saw somebody who I thought, wow, that guy. Boy, he is a. If he gets in there, I think he's an upright man, and I mean, he's not one of the front runners, and he's not. But I got excited about that. You know, even if he did get in there, that's wonderful. But hey, I might have been excited about that, but I get more excited about this.
Nobody said about those marriages about men. He said, unless Moses comes down with another 10 commandments.
Yep.
That was great.
I know.
That was cool.
I won't mention his name, Huckabee. But anyways. Yes. So let's read chapter 20. We're finished reading chapter 20. And I saw in verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image. And if you remember, during the tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to come to power. And you can't do anything in the world without having the mark on your right forehand, your forehead. You can't the mark of the beast, and you won't be able to live essentially without worshiping this Antichrist, the liar, the unholy Trinity here, because you got the devil, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and many people will succumb to that. Oh, fine, go ahead, mark me. And isn't that what life's like a lot? I see a lot of Christians. Just in everyday life, who go ahead, mark me, go ahead, who give in to the temptations of this world, and say, oh, they're essentially saying, my God's not power enough to pull me through this. Go ahead, mark me. I'll go ahead and I'll go ahead and Maybe you're having problems at work, and you see you're at work, and you see a cash or something, and you steal something. Oh, God can't take me through this, preacher. Mark me. Go ahead, mark me. And or maybe you're at the supermarket and you're hungry and you haven't had a job or something and you still go ahead, mark me. God, it's not powerful enough for that. Or maybe you're a college kid. I don't know. Maybe there's some college kids in here and I can't do that test, preacher. I'm going to go ahead and copy somebody up. Go ahead, mark me. And that's what's going to happen. There's going to be a lot of people who are going to give in and say, go ahead, mark me. But there's going to be some who say, nope, I won't. I serve the only true risen Savior of this world, Jesus Christ. I will not be marked. And they'll face persecution. You will face persecution in your lives when you take a stand for Jesus Christ. This is not one of those pretty messages that, oh, if you serve Jesus, it's all going to be good for you and you're going to just have a good old time. That's lies. You serve Jesus Christ and you really serve him, you'll be persecuted. You will. You mark it down. And I'm not talking about the police coming here and bum, 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 taking you out in handcuffs. Hey, that we're on the way to that, though. I really think, you know, freedom's being taken away. But I'm talking about persecution at the workplace, persecution at school, persecution even in the church. Even there's people in the church who you're down, and what do? They should play for the Browns, you know. They kick you, and they wouldn't kick you far if they were playing for the Browns. But they kick you. They you're down, and what did they come up, and then boom, they nail you. You face persecution every aspect of your life. But I'll tell you this, though. The best Christians, if you study the Scriptures, the best Christians, I put a quote on that because we're all filthy rags, but the best Christians, the most faithful Christians, have been the ones who have been persecuted and the ones who have persevered. Yeah. When you're persecuted, don't give up. When you're persecuted, don't throw the towel in. Keep going. Right. You persevere after the persecution, and you're going to be, quote-unquote, one of the best Christians. I'm telling you right now, I'm using that term loosely. I don't like saying best because, you know, we're all just sinners saved by grace. Amen. But I'm telling you, there are certain people that are heroes of the faith that I look up to, you know, not just your Apostle Paul, not just John the Baptist, but there's people even today that I go, wow, I want to be like Brother So-and-so, or I want to have what he has. I want to be able to stand tall and to no matter what, to continue serving Jesus Christ, never to give in to the persecution of this world. There's certain people that are the quote unquote best Christians, the ones that we go, wow, I want to be like them, preacher. I want to be like you, preacher. I want to be like some of the deacons that they just keep going. And if you persevere under the persecution, one day you're going to be one of those men, or you're going to be one of those ladies that some other young person goes, wow! If the Lord tarries is coming, we're going to need those. We're going to need the heroes of the faith. So we're out of time. I know that. And basically what's going to happen, I'm going to paraphrase, that Satan's going to wage a war against the saved and Jesus Christ who's reigning on this earth. And I want to finish with this. And 21 and 22... talk about the new heaven that's going to be created, because after 1,000 years, the old earth is going to be cast away, burn up. And it says a new heaven and a new earth. Some say that it's heaven where Christ is right now and God, you know, where the Godhead is right now. I take it as heaven. I mean, as being the air, the atmosphere. Because if you read in Genesis, there's three heavens. There's the air of the earth, the sky. There's space, and then there's the heaven where God is. And heaven is perfect. Heaven's perfect in every aspect. Yeah. So when it talks about the heaven and the earth being burned up, destroyed, I take that, and I may be wrong. I may be wrong. But where God is, there's perfection. There's not going to be unholiness in the heaven where God is. So I don't take that as being that heaven. Because if there was sin in heaven, God could not be in the presence of sin. And so when it talks about this heaven and earth being burned away, being taken away, and a new heaven and a new earth created, I take it to be the physical earth and the atmosphere, the air around it, the sky, if you will. And it has to be destroyed. This is a sin-cursed world. It really is. and it will be cast away, it will be destroyed. And I want to share one final thought with you, and that's 21, 22, talk about that. Read it. Let the Bible say what it wants to say. And, of course, one of my favorite verses about the King James Bible is the 22:19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Don't touch the Bible. Don't touch. Today I'm presenting to one of the bus kids a King James Bible. He brought his Bible for 9 weeks, and he's getting a Bible. I think it's the most precious thing anybody could ever give somebody. But my final thought for you today is this. Many people think, I'll do what I want, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven. I know we're running out of time, I'll wrap this up. I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not going to do nothing now, why not? It's hard enough anyways. I'll get up for church Sunday, but I might not make Sunday school. I'll get here for the morning service, throw my tie then. Sunday night, football's on. I'm not coming back for that. Wednesday night, I get up Thursday morning for work. I get up 5 days a week for work. Well, I only go to church once, I guess. God's just not that important. But I'm on my way to heaven. But it talks about in there, in the Bible, that during that thousand years, it talks about God wiping tears away. And we're all familiar with that verse, aren't we? God's going to wipe the tears away. No more sadness, no more ailing, no more crying. It's going to be a time of rejoicing. But if you notice in the timeline of things, what's has to pass before God washes those tears away? The thousand-year millennial reign of Christ will have to pass before God's going to wipe those thrones away. And yes, I heard the great white throne judgment, which we didn't touch upon that, but that's whenever the lost will be judged according to their works, not so they can go into heaven, but for degrees of punishment within hell. Based, you know, the evilest of people, I believe, will have if you will, a hotter hell, if there is such a thing. Hell's, we can't even imagine how hot it is, how the torment. But for 1,000 years... It's going to be 1,000 years before God wipes the tears away. There's going to be a lot of sad Christians for 1,000 years. Christians who said, preacher's got it covered, or the staff's got it covered. I don't got to do nothing. I'm just going to sit back, and I'm on my way to heaven. And you are. You're saved. You put your trust in Christ. It's not your works that get you to heaven. But for 1,000 years, there's going to be some Christians who are saying, why wouldn't I have served the God that saved me? Why wouldn't I have not have given my time for the one who gave his life? And for 1,000 years, there's going to be some Christians who are going to be crying, who are going to be sad. There's going to be some Christians who will look out there and they'll see, I was his neighbor. That was my neighbor. And now they're being cast into hell. Why did I not present him with the gospel? Why didn't I not share the best news that anybody could ever share with somebody else? There's going to be some sad Christians. There's going to be some happy Christians too. Some Christians who fought, you know, fought the fight and stood in the game and wouldn't quit. And they persevered under extreme persecution. Today, two questions for you, and I'm all done. First question. Don't go through the tribulation period and die and go to hell afterwards. If you're not saved, if you don't know that, settle it today. Hey, you know what? What's the worst that can happen if you do put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Will you live a good life and you go to heaven afterwards? When I say you live a good life, you know you have that assurance. And what's the, if you're sitting here and you say, nah, not for me. Well, what's the worst that can happen? A lot. And I know for sure it's true. I know for a fact it's all real and it's true. But if you're saying, well, what if it's not? Well, what if it is? And you say, meh. And then you die and you go to hell, or you go through the tribulation period. You go through what we talked about. And the second question I have for the saved this morning, I wonder, will you be crying during during the millennial reign? Will you be rejoicing? We need to ask ourselves that. I need to ask myself that. I wonder if I'll be rejoicing with my neighbors. Or regretting not having witnessed to my neighbors. So some important questions to consider today. We're finished with the book of Revelation. Let's not let it just be another lesson to improve our knowledge. Let's really get to work with it, and let's put it to use, what we now know and what many of you have already known. You know, let's take God's word and get the truth out of it, and let's get busy.
Amen. Good job.